So today we're going to walk through the next battle drill of how to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And today's battle drill is a tough one. Slow to anger. Soldiers, that is what we are. The Bible calls us soldiers. Soldiers, not only in the church, but also in the military, must be emotionally healthy. This is a very important concept, subject matter to me personally, with my counseling background and my theology background. And I see those worlds merge in the Word of God, in the person of Jesus Christ. And we as His church are to be emotionally healthy. Now, emotional health doesn't mean you'll experience your emotions less. Emotional health is the ability to be aware of your emotions so that they don't hijack your thoughts, your words, or your actions. So as a U.S. military soldier, I was an officer, an infantry officer, served in the 82nd Airborne Division. I can tell you from personal experience that the military trains soldiers in a difficult school so that we can learn to make good and right decisions regardless of the circumstances, whether the circumstances inside of us or the circumstances outside of us. Soldiers are pushed emotionally, mentally, and physically to be able to do the harder right instead of the easier wrong. As soldiers for Jesus Christ, we must train ourselves in the same way. But it's going to look different. Today, we're learning the battle drill, slow to anger. And this is why. Because Proverbs talks about it. And because anger is real. Anger is a real emotion that every single person must learn to bring into submission. Otherwise, it has the potential of causing a wildfire. For example, the thought of a trained soldier with a gun on mission doesn't bother most of us because that's a soldier's life. But what does bother us is when a trained soldier with a gun has lost control because of their anger. In the same way that this is a scary reality, so are Christians who use the word of God in anger. It is my calling as your pastor to equip you to use the word of God effectively so that you may bear the good fruit of a disciple of Jesus Christ because you bear his name. That's what Christian means. You bear the name of Christ. But it's not enough just for me to teach you the word of God. I must disciple you to use it with emotional health, under submission of the Holy Spirit, not in your flesh, not in your own zeal, but in the zeal of the Lord. So now let's look at the first action step of a good soldier. Learning this battle drill of how to be slow to anger, we must turn to the field manual. Today we're going to read Proverbs 14, verses 26 to 30. Proverbs 14, verses 26 to 30 for the battle drill. In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death. In a multitude of people is a king's glory, but in the dearth of people is a prince's ruin. He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. A tranquil heart is life to the body, but passion is rottenness to the bones. Oh, Father, your word is eternal and everlasting. We submit to the word of God and ask that you now, through your Holy Spirit, would teach us not only to meditate upon and memorize your word, but apply it to our lives in a way that bears your name, the name of Jesus. Amen. And I want to point out to you, because it'll jump out at you right away, in that last verse there, verse 30, where it says, but passion is rottenness to the bones. We're going to see that word again. And in the original Hebrew, that word is jealousy or envy or rivalry. It also can be used of zeal when it's used of the Lord. Okay, just so you know that, because sometimes people say, well, is passion bad? Well, not necessarily. Is anger bad? Not necessarily. We got to realize that all of your human emotions, they're objective. It's what you do with them. Or more accurately, what they do to you, what they do with you. Okay, so now let's look at step number two. We've looked at the field manual. This is where we're learning how to be slow to anger. Now let's train. We're going to train together as one unit because soldiers train together. Okay, you're not a lone ranger. You're not there by yourself. You can't get these battle drills on your own. You need community around you. Okay, so right here, we're going to look now at this word passion. Okay, we're going to look here, and the way we're going to do that is we're going to go to Isaiah, another Old Testament passage, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7. This is a famous passage. You've heard me teach from this passage most Christmas seasons. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called, and you know this, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. And now here's the same Hebrew word again. The zeal, that's the word passion from Proverbs 14:30. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Who will accomplish this? The zeal of the Lord of hosts, the God of heavenly armies, will accomplish this. Who will accomplish bringing righteousness and justice? I think that's an important question. God will, through his Messiah. It's a promise. It will be done. I think so many people are angry and heavy burdened and weary because they see so much unrighteousness and so much injustice, and they're saying, where are you, God? God has a plan. The question is, do you trust him? Do you trust his timing? Do you trust that he's got it under control, even when you think he doesn't? And so let me give you the first application here. Psalm 46:10, many of you have this memorized, especially those of us who love prayer and times of silence and solitude. Psalm 46:10, cease striving or be still and know that I am God. But keep reading. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. You chillax with all your self-righteousness and social justice. I've got it. Don't put down your cross to carry the cause thinking you're going to bring my righteousness into the world. I've got it. Carry your cross and trust me. I will use you, but not in your anger. Here's the key. God can handle the fullness of passion. When he has it, we call it zeal. When we have it, we call it just jealousy and rivalry and envy. It's because we are not perfect vessels. We get overridden with these emotions. They override our common sense at times. You ever heard the statement, see red? Anyone here ever seen red before? You have no idea what you said or did next. It's because your body got overwhelmed with a whole bunch of chemistry that makes you able to lift cars off of small babies. And in that moment, you are not doing good long-term thinking or long-term survival. You're doing short-term survival. You are doing what's necessary to lift the car off the baby. But God God is not overwhelmed by a bunch of chemicals and endorphins and hormones. He can handle. He is a consuming fire. He is a jealous God. And when we say that, there's no sin in that because he's a perfect vessel. We are not. So when we give ourselves over to these things and we try to take matters into our own hands, often we make them worse. When he says, cease striving and know that I am God. And please trust me, that's not a call to not doing anything. This is the hardest something you're called to do. It's called trusting. Anyone here besides me struggle with trusting? Is it your zeal or your striving that will exalt God to the nations? No. In fact, in your zeal, you'll probably be a stumbling block to the gospel. It's the zeal of the Lord of hosts who will accomplish this. Don't take on the offenses of God. He doesn't need you to take on his offenses. He's got it. You be a witness of the hope that you have in Christ Jesus. God doesn't need a good defense attorney. He needs witnesses of his love and his grace and his mercy. So be still. Know that he is God, and let him use you, a non-defensive, non-anxious presence in the world that loves in the midst of chaos, that doesn't fight back with ugly words just because someone said ugly words to you. Two evils never makes a right. You be different. Be slow to anger. God accomplished and is accomplishing. It's the both and. God has done and is doing this through his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is crucified, risen, and coming again, and that is our hope. That is the only message I have to share with you. And then we apply it in all these real and relevant ways. Christ is crucified. Christ is risen. Christ is coming again. It is done. Do you trust him? We must remember that God will establish. God has and God will establish his kingdom. And he will uphold it with justice and righteousness. Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. That helps me center and relax upon the truths of who I am and who God is. And then I need to hear sometimes a sharp word from the Lord because I'm stubborn and I'm an overachiever. So Paul reminded the church in Galatia, as he has reminded, the Spirit has reminded me of these words over and over again in Galatians 3:3. It's a rhetorical question, which means please don't answer it out loud. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Holy Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? In other words, having the salvation through the zeal of the Lord, are you now being zealous in your flesh? The zeal of the Lord is, has, and is, and will establish the kingdom. Will your flesh now uphold it with your anger at people's mockery of God and his will and his plan, fueled by your self-righteous religious zeal? That will do no good for the kingdom. Take a deep breath. And realize, absolutely not. Be slow to anger. When you see things, be slow to anger. When you hear things, be slow to anger. We cannot be arrogant, prideful, or blasphemous by taking over. And I think that's what has put the American church in such a difficult and hard place. We've had very powerful men and women leading with a very success-oriented, I'm going to build this thing mindset. We must keep reminding ourselves of this truth that God is the one who is building his kingdom, that's God who is the one who is crucified, risen, and coming again. The only way to be slow to anger is to have right expectations. You must have right expectations of God and of yourself. This is super practical counseling work right here. Having contentment and having peace and having rest is all about having right expectations. See, anger is often fueled by discouragement and disappointment in ourselves and in others. When expectations are not met and when ideals are not realized, we often respond with anger. We hate it when our plans, or even worse, there's a head game here, even worse, when God's plans, according to how we see them, are thwarted. We don't like being inconvenienced. We don't like it when our plans come together. And when we think someone's standing in the way of God's plans being done as we think they should be done, oh my goodness. And then you put some religious language on that and you put a couple of verses on that, you've got yourself some dangerous ground. Welcome to church history. 2,000 years worth. As early as the New Testament. So when I'm angry about something, I feel powerful. And you know the only thing that makes me feel more powerful than feeling the anger is acting upon it. Don't we all love that feeling of power, that adrenaline coursing through our vein until we come off the high of it and then we said, oh my goodness, did I just say that or do that? And then you feel worse. You crash on the other side and said, who was that person? Because that wasn't me. Yeah, that was you. That was you in the flesh. So when I was a teenager and a young military man, I fueled my anger. I leveraged those emotions, those passions for greater accomplishment. And I'm not proud of that. Many of the things people applaud about my background were not fueled by righteousness. I had to learn the hard way that when you use anger, it starts a wildfire. Anger cannot be used as your motivational fuel. Just like vengeance. Vengeance is like, we get that. Vengeance is the Lord's. It's because vengeance, this rage that causes us to want to take things in our own hands, that's a wildfire. Vengeance is the Lord's. It's okay to feel angry. It's okay, and we're going to talk about that. But the reality is you cannot give yourself over to it and then let it become your muse, your motivation, your inspiration. It will destroy because that wildfire is not contained. It spreads, and it changes the way you interpret situations. It changes the way you interact with people. It destroys marriages. It destroys relationships between parent and children. It destroys churches. And to me, there's almost nothing worse than when anger is christened in the name of Jesus. And people tear each other apart and churches divide. It's blasphemy. It's despicable behavior. And God will not be mocked. So a popular cultural illustration of this is the transformation process of Anakin Skywalker into Darth Vader. He tried to channel all of his passion and anger to save his wife and baby, and that transformed him into Darth Vader. You cannot dabble with wildfires. They will consume you and destroy you. I know that from personal experience. And I think some of you do too. Anger is very real. I'm not here to say you shouldn't be angry. I'm not here saying that anger is bad. It's very real. But it must not be allowed to be in control of your faculties. God does not desire for your life to be fueled by wildfires such as anger. Rather, God desires your life to be fueled by his holy fire, the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to live the spirit life. That's what it means to crucify the flesh. It's what it means to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, where you no longer live according to the patterns of this world. That's what it means not to lord it over them like the rulers of the world do, but to be a servant like Jesus. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 27 to learn this. You see, Jesus desires that our lives be fully submitted to his yoke. And his yoke is an image of his ruling authority of peace, his spirit life. Okay, Ephesians 4, beautiful passage, verses 17 to 27. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. Gentiles are all the people who are not Jewish. So those who are not of the covenant of God before Jesus comes. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also work, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness, but you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is the likeness of God, having been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And then Paul gives two examples. First example, I preached July 3rd. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Give an honest report. That was the battle drill. Today's battle drill is right here, verses 26 to 27. This is clear teaching on anger. And I believe the principle applies to all human emotions. Be angry. In other words, experience the human emotion. You're human. You're going to have emotions. That's not bad. Okay, we're not saying emotions are bad. Do not hear me say that. Be angry, yet do not sin. You can have the full gamut of human emotions. Don't sin. The emotion's not the sin, it's what you do with the emotion. Does that make sense? Okay, let's read why. Why? Do not let the sun go down on your anger, okay? Best counsel I can give. Any relationship? And in verse 27, do not give the devil an opportunity. You know that's a military word, opportunity? Foothold. It's a military term when they would, the enemy, like when I was in the 82nd, we would parachute in behind enemy lines and we would be able to get a foothold so that we can expand the lodgment and then fly in on big airplanes a larger enemy force. Anger is like an airborne unit, a paratrooper unit, jumping into your heart without you knowing it and then getting a foothold, then expanding that so all these other things can come in. Don't give the devil a foothold. Deal with the human emotion. Don't sin in it. And then get it done with by the end of the day so that you can wake up the next morning with the fresh mercies of God, with the fresh hope that God has for you, not encumbered by the previous day's bad decisions. Friends, I'll say it. When the devil gets a foothold in your heart, here's why. Because your heart is the control center of your life. And it's the throne room of God. It's where the lordship of Christ is proven true in the way you think, the way you speak, and the way you act. The devil wants to be the lord of your life. The devil would love for you to be the lord of your life. The devil would love for the world to be the lord of your life. The devil does not want Jesus to be the lord of your life. So when he gets a foothold in your heart, what he's trying to do is dislodge Jesus from being the Lord of your life. He's trying to stop Jesus and his word and his spirit from being that which determines your thoughts, your words, your actions, and your deeds. He wants to rule. That's always been the case since the first rebellion. Lucifer wants to be God, and he wants to rule. And if he can't have the kingdom, if he can't have all of creation, he'd love to have you. Do not give the devil an opportunity to seize control of the throne room of your life by giving yourself over to anger. Even if, now, because duration is not important. Duration is not important. Even if for a second, you can destroy your marriage in a night. You can destroy your child in a moment with what you say to them. And they will never forget it. Duration isn't the issue. We need to retain the lordship of Christ practically and emotionally and socially. It's called emotional health in our hearts. Thank God for grace and forgiveness, because who hasn't let anger rule for even just a second? And God help us all when we've let anger rule for longer periods of time, seasons, years. And trust me, anger is a wildfire. You can't compartmentalize your anger at the government and think you're going to be fine in your marriage. Once anger's in, it's going to try to get in everywhere. That's why I don't advocate for you to be angry about every single thing that's happening, because anger never stays in its place. It wants to burn the whole house down. So carry your cross into the cause, but don't you dare put down your cross for the cause, because it will burn your house down. So I see being slow to anger as a way of proactively maintaining the lordship of Christ in my life. It's a habit of grace. I want to remain a non-anxious, non-defensive presence, not just because I want to be pleasing unto the Lord and to you, but because I want the lordship of Christ to reign true in my life. So how do we do this? I think we realize that becoming slow to anger is about becoming like Jesus. It's about daily discipleship. It's about practicing lordship. And let me show you this biblically, okay? So slow to anger is how God describes himself. Exodus 34, verse 6. This is one of the first descriptions that God gives us about him. Isn't that cool? One of the first descriptions God gives us about himself is Exodus 34, 6. Okay, and by the way, I've jumped into action step 3. I kind of flowed there. Then the Lord passed in front of Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. And he goes on. This is one of the most repeated verses in the Bible. Because, why? Because God wants you to know his character. Why does God want you to know his character? Because you're an image bearer. If you're an image bearer and you had the name of Christ on you, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to bear his image. What is one of the ways that God has revealed himself as? Can anyone guess? Slow to anger. Can anyone? How did God describe himself? Slow to anger. Slow to anger. That's how God described himself. Jesus manifested, showed that to us. Okay, let me give you a couple other passages. Numbers 14, 18. The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Amen? That is who our God is. How about Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17? But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, and you did not forsake them. Okay, there's plenty in the Psalms, but here's one of them. Psalm 86, 15. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth. This is who God is. You can look those up. You can write those down. You can go to the blog and get that information. Over and over again, God reveals himself to us as slow to anger. Now, listen again to today's battle drill. Proverbs 14, verse 29. This is important. Stay with me. He who is slow to anger has great understanding. He who is quick-tempered exalts folly. Okay, so slow to anger, understanding. Quick-tempered, folly. One or the other. Now, importantly, twice before this passage, verses 26 to 27, okay, Proverbs 14, Solomon highlights the fear of the Lord. Okay, verse 26, in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have refuge. Verse 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death. Solomon is saying that those who know God, know his character, know his attributes, will find safety in being like him. You find refuge, you find security in becoming like him. A primary example of this is found in us being slow to anger. You want to be like Jesus? You want to show the world God? Be slow to anger. Simple application. Not simple to do. Not easy. But simple. Not complicated. Nothing complicated about this. Not easy. I didn't say it was easy. Okay? I, of all people, know it's not easy. But it's not complicated. There's a big difference between those two. This is not calculus. This is not rocket science. This is, if you want to show the world Jesus, be slow to get angry. And in your anger, don't sin. Don't let the sun set on that issue. And in doing so, because if you do so, you'll give the devil a foothold in your heart. Now, who? This is key again. Because once again, the flesh can't give you this. Who will give you this understanding? The answer to that is found in that bedrock battle drill, that axiomatic battle drill, that principle of principles found in Proverbs 1:7. Okay, just doing a logic loop here for you, just because that's important to me. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's Proverbs 1:7. That's the axiomatic bedrock principle of this whole sermon series. Proverbs 1:7. When you fear God, then you'll have knowledge. And knowledge in the Bible is not just head knowledge, it's how you live your life. We've talked about this, okay? When you are slow to anger, then you will have great understanding. Only fools who despise God's wisdom are quick-tempered. The implications are clear. When you make your home and dwell in God, and you are in respect and in awe of him, you fear him, and you know his character, then you will have understanding. And if you have understanding, you will be slow to anger. So when you're quick-tempered, and you see red often, and you don't control your tongue, and you're setting wildfires inside and out, then that is saying something about your understanding of God and whether or not you're dwelling in him. I am not causing you to question your salvation. I am asking you to make sure you are not just religious, but that you are saved in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And one of the ways you know is whether or not you are being controlled and living your life in wildfire or by the holy fire. It's only God who can do this in you. And that takes us to our last point. Step four, a soldier must live on mission. Brothers and sisters, it is impossible. Yes, I'm going to say it. It is impossible to be on mission without working with people and dealing with their brokenness. It's impossible to be in ministry without dealing with people in dealing with the brokenness of this world that manifests in every human relationship, because every aspect of creation has been corrupted by the fall. It is impossible to be in ministry without getting angry. It's impossible to do marriage without getting angry. It's impossible to do life without getting angry. You know the reason I know that is because the perfect one, Jesus Christ, got angry. Mark 3, verse 5, even says it. I'm not going to teach on this passage, but I just want to read it to you because some people don't believe me. It's right here in the Bible. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Jesus experienced the human emotion of anger. Does it? I hope it makes a difference to you that the God of the Bible has real emotions, and that Jesus, who lived a perfect, sinless life, experienced anger. Because anger is not the issue. It's what we do with it. Okay, so let's finish up by applying one story from Jesus' life. Go to John 2. We're going to end with Jesus, end with an application based upon Jesus' ministry, because we got to end with some real-life application, some biblical principles for you to take out. There are things worth getting angry about. Okay, we're going to look at John 2, 13 to 17. This is one of those things. Okay, but let's talk about this. There are things worth getting angry about, even when you're slow to do it. And this is the big but. Okay, there's a but here. We are not permitted, we are never permitted by God to sin in that anger. Two evils does not make a right. There are no exceptions to this. No matter how righteous the cause or holy the crusade, no matter what pastor, priest, or pope, no matter what politician says that it's okay for you to act out in your anger against this issue, it is not okay to sin in your anger. So we're going to conclude today by looking at a time where Jesus taught us how to use anger in a godly way. So John 2, 13 to 17. You find this story in all four of the Gospels. I chose this one because it has the most detail. John 2, 13 to 17. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made, don't miss this detail. Jesus did a craft project in the midst of his anger. When you get angry, do you have the ability to make a whip, to make a basket? I don't think so. You're probably seeing red. Okay, that's a huge thing right here, okay? He made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. He poured out the coins of the money changers, overturned their tables, and to those who were selling the doves, he said, "Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business." And his disciples remembered that it was written, here's the word again, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Man, the evil that verse has been used for. Jesus' anger is righteous. Why? Please pay attention. We're finishing here. Okay? Because it flows out of love. Jesus' anger is focused on the real and legitimate enemy. Now, imitation is the greatest compliment you can give someone, right? If you want to compliment Jesus, then be like him. If you want to compliment Jesus, then be angry like him when you're experiencing angry, when you're experiencing anger. So Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ." And we all know that Paul had some angry words in his scriptures. So here are three practical observations that you can apply to your life about anger. And these are gleaned from this passage, from Jesus' displays of anger, not only in this passage, but in the Bible. So the first thing, Jesus had pure motives with his anger. Check your motives. Jesus did not seek selfish gain, but desired the best for the other person. Wow, how countercultural is that? That your anger causes you, is coming from a place of love because you want better for the other person. Not better for yourself, better for the other person. This is Jesus focused his anger. And that's the second point. Jesus loves the person, hates the sin. Jesus focused his anger on the sinful behavior or the corrupted activity. Jesus' anger was fueled by love and bound by the word. Jesus' response to his emotions was always for the will of God to be accomplished in and through his life, his words, and his actions. So hear this. Anger that does not flow out of godly love is focused on the wrong target. If your love is not flowing out of godly love, you're most likely focused on the wrong thing. And I dare to say it, if you're anything like me, you know what that wrong thing is usually? Look in the mirror. Your expectations are not being met by another person or by a situation, whether it's the pastor or the president, whether it's your church or your civic group, whether it's your spouse or your child. Anger that flows out of love for the person to fulfill God's will in their life, that's righteous. When you want more for them and better for them. And that's the final thing, and here's the key. Jesus was always in control when he was angry. I have lost control in my anger, and I'm not proud of that. I have hurt people in my life with my words and my body. I am not proud of that at all. I lament that. Jesus did not see red and lose control. Jesus did not hold on to his anger and stew on it. Jesus controlled his emotions. His emotions did not control him. So walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Be slow to anger, and you will reflect God in how you conduct yourself, even when you're experiencing the very real emotion of anger. And this whole sermon can be applied to any emotion that threatens to hijack your life. Any. So make this battle drill a reflective, instinctive, and habitual part of your Christian life as you, Charlie Mike, as you continue the mission to show the world the gospel of Jesus Christ by the way you love one another and by the way we love our community and the nations beyond. Live on mission and train this battle drill into your mind, your heart, and soul. Each day of this week, to the glory of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this practical teaching on human emotions. We thank you that you set an example for us to follow of how we can experience real emotions yet not sin in them, not give the devil a foothold in them. Because we know, Lord, that you want to be the only Lord of our lives. You do not want the devil to be the Lord of our lives. You do not want us to be the Lord of our own life. You do not want the ways of the world to be the Lord of our life. You want to be the Lord of our life because you, God, are the only one who can be zealous. You are the only one who can have passion and not be consumed by it and not be tarnished by it. Your holiness is perfect, Lord, where ours is only that which we have from you. You are the sun. We are the moon. We only reflect that which you give us, Lord. And we thank you for your righteousness. We thank you for your holiness. We thank you, God, that you have given us of your Spirit so that we may live eternally and shine in this life. Help us to be stars in this dark place. Help us to be love in this hateful world. And help us, O Lord God, to be patient and kind and slow to anger and forgiving and generous. Lord, because you meet all of our needs and your plan is best. And so we trust you now. And we put aside the expectations that come from the flesh. We put aside the expectations upon ourselves that have been put upon us by others in this world. And we forsake the devil. We rebuke you, Satan. You cannot have our marriages, Satan. You cannot have our minds or our hearts or these bodies. And we ask, God, that you would forgive us of the times that we have hurt others with our tongues, that where we have hurt others with our body language, where we have hurt others with our hands. Oh, Father, forgive us, oh, Lord God. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would come upon this church, this congregation, and you would come with holy fire, Father God, to refine our hearts, to bring us to repentance, so that we may be the image bearers of God. Oh, Father, we submit ourselves now to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins. Send your Holy Spirit afresh upon us now, so that we may live for you alone. Help us, Father, in these places of our weakness. Have mercy on us sinners. In Jesus' name, amen.